Psalm 47. I'm excited about this lesson here. It's interesting, and I would think you probably haven't heard what we're going to talk about in this way. Not that we're anything or whatever, but I had never heard it talked about this way, what we're going to talk about. So, Psalm 47, that's all right. Is that Zane? Way to go, Zane. You know what to do, man. Psalm 47, let's read these verses. This is about God the King, and it describes when Jesus Christ returns and is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the earth. And let's read these verses and we'll pray. I want to tell you some things about the millennial reign of Jesus Christ and some things in prophecy that I think we like talking about, but how it pertains to your life as a Christian and what the Lord's doing with Christians right now in preparing for when He comes back, because that's what He's doing. And let's just read these verses. Psalm 47, verse 1, O clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. That's a good description of what happened in when Joshua marched around Jericho seven times. The Bible says the people clapped and they blew the trumpets, and then the walls just fell down. For the Lord Most High, verse 2, for the Lord Most High is terrible. He's a great king over all the earth. Now, you know that's not happening. That's not right now, because He's not the king over the earth right now. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom He loved, Selah. God is gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Another good description there in Joshua. They walk around those walls and they shout, they blow the trumpets, all that stuff. Verse 6, sing praises to God, sing praises unto our King, sing praises. Notice over and over, God and King are the same. God is the King. Verse 7, for God is the King of all the earth, sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen, God sitteth upon the throne of His holiness, the princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. Verse 9, just real quick, the shields of the earth, you know, some folks have the family crest, or they've got some kind of an emblem or something, a shield representing a family. The point of all this is God is now the King over all the nations of the earth. And right now, that's not true. People would say, well, God is the King of Kings and all that. He will be one day, but it ought to be pretty clear. He's not ruling and reigning in this earth right now. This is not His world right now. It's the devil's world, but it will become His world. And we're going to talk about that tonight. Let's pray and talk about this psalm of God the King. Father, thank you so much for your words and for everybody that's here tonight. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. Father, I do want to again lift up folks having surgery tomorrow, Ben with his surgery and Feller with his surgery and Barry up in Houston now, and the treatment's going on there. It will be going on this week. Father, I pray you'd comfort everybody involved, give the doctors wisdom, and Lord, give grace to the folks going through these surgeries, and then those that are taking care of the ones going through the surgeries, Lord. And I pray that your mercy would just be abundant there. pray for speedy recoveries for everybody. And Lord, as we go up to Louisiana tomorrow, would you give us safety as we travel, safety coming back, and the kids a good opportunity to get broken away from just the routines of things here and an opportunity to get some concentrated preaching and get closer to you. And I pray they'd be able to identify things in their lives that distract and keep them away from you. Thank you again for everybody that's here. I pray you'd feed your flock tonight. I pray you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit, Lord, to explain some of these verses and give us some encouragement about what's going on here and what potentially looking forward to. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned a little bit about this morning, but in Jesus Christ's ministry, the thing that God has been using Jesus Christ for, God the Father's plan to subdue all things under his feet and bring about his rule and reign over everything, to put sin underneath him and all those kinds of things. And so the ministry of Jesus Christ, redemption, forgiveness of sins, that part of his ministry is done. I say redemption, that'll happen for if you're saved in the future when you get a new body, but the part of forgiveness of sins is something that's done. The part of subduing the nations in this world isn't done yet. And that's what that thousand-year reign is going to be for. And I don't know, we were talking about this the other day, Mary Beth and I were talking about it, and sometimes the idea that we have, I think, is folks coming to the Bible and reading, we think, okay, I make it to the millennium, great, we've arrived now, we're done, everything's over, we just make it to the millennium, and the millennium just kind of fades off into this eternal bliss of whatever. The millennia, and I'll show you these verses, but the millennial reign of Jesus Christ is the last part of the ministry of Jesus Christ and putting all things in subjection to God Almighty. I'll show you some verses, but it's interesting. In these Psalms, you got another chronological kind of an order here. In Psalm 42, 43, you've got God's people in a state of confusion, wondering where God is. And then Psalm 44, you've got great tribulation. Psalm 45, you've got the return of the bridegroom, marriage of heaven and earth, things like that. Psalm 46, presence of God as a refuge. And now Psalm 47 is God the King over all things. So I think sometimes we think of the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ as the end. Once you get there, you're done. We're done with everything. Get to the millennial reign, come back on white horses, you know, show up, and now everything's done. It just kind of goes off into the future and eternity and things like that. Let me show you a few verses about this. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And hopefully we can learn some things, be encouraged to serve the Lord here, because if you understand what Jesus Christ and what God the Father is doing right now with Christians, it would encourage you to serve the Lord, seeing where this all is going, what the point of this is. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 24. We can start in 22. It says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming, then cometh the end when he shall," now watch this, "when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God." That's the end. "When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. Even the Father," that's who he's delivering it to. We had this discussion in men's group. What's the order of all this thing? God the Father is the one who has got the plan for the whole thing. "When he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. That's an important verse. He must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. That's what the millennial reign is about. Jesus Christ has got to be on the throne until everything is subdued and subjected to God Almighty, God the Father. Verse 25, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Verse 26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he hath saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. Notice verse 26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Can you think of a place in the Bible where death finally gets destroyed? Anybody got any ideas? Do what? All right, look over in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse 2. Says, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. Now, I don't know about you, but don't you find it peculiar that the devil would have another shot at this thing? Like, don't you think, I mean, after 1,000 years, I mean, aren't we done with this? Isn't this over? But if you don't understand what he's doing in the 1,000 years, it would make sense that we would ask that question. So the devil is loosed after 1,000 years. What's Jesus Christ doing in the 1,000 years? Look in verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Now jump down to, verse 7. When 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. So hell is the prison for the devil. That's who it's created for. It's a prison. And he shall go up to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. I mean, aren't we done? Why? What is happening here? Jesus Christ has reigned on the earth for 1,000 years, and there's still trouble in this earth. There are still people who want to follow the devil. He shows up, and they still want to follow him. Verse 9, they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, here's the scenario. Jesus Christ returns to this earth. When he returns, he reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He removes the curse ground. So the earth brings forth fruit without curse. It's just like he says in Amos. He says there the reaper shall overtake the plowman, something like that. Where I mean they're planting and they're harvesting like in a week. I mean that's just going on constantly. It's so fruitful. And then also he removes the curse of. Like people are again living now hundreds of years. Death doesn't have the same pull anymore, and people are living hundreds of years. There are going to be people dying in this time. And Jesus Christ is going to, the Bible says in Revelation 19, he rules with a rod of iron. And what he's doing is putting the nations in subjection to God Almighty. I think sometimes we think Jesus Christ comes back and the whole world is just going to worship God. Well, they will be made to if they don't want to. But you find out there are still people who don't really want to. And so he does all of these good things for people, not to mention you have people on the earth who are judges, who are kings, who are reigning in incorruptible bodies without sin. So folks are now, you have the apostles, you have people who have been given incorruptible bodies. They don't have the same poor judgment and lust for sin that other people have. They've been given these incorruptible bodies. And you know what makes this world, part of what makes it so bad is the terrible judgment of leadership. But when you have righteous leadership, man, that changes a whole lot. So Jesus Christ, he is a benevolent king. He is a good king. He removes the curses. He puts righteousness in place. And he rules with a rod. I mean, if you're a murderer, you're going to die. But he rules with a rod of iron. He is a good king, and he brings in righteousness and peace, and there are no more wars for 1,000 years. And then, after the 1,000 years, the devil is let loose one more time. And there are apparently still people living at that time who aren't living in incorruptible bodies. They've been having children all through these years, and they are secretly, or at least in their heart, they don't want to be so public about it. One of the things about our world is sin is very public. You have to be confronted with it all the time. In Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ reigns, sin isn't public. You're not going to be able to openly flaunt your sin. Righteousness will be king. And so when the devil is let loose, he deceives the nations, and those that want to be deceived, they are deceived, and they gather up against Jesus Christ. They gather around Jerusalem where he's reigning. And this is why we say God's not done with Israel. He's going to be in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And the devil rounds up these armies, deceives the people, and the devil is apparently very deceptive. Can you imagine living for 1,000 years without curses, with righteousness in judgment, and you still hate what's going on? You can't imagine that. That's like Adam and Eve in the garden, where everything is perfect, and the devil is still able to get in there and deceive them. And there's nothing wrong. So here's the devil. He deceives the nations. They gather up. And I mean, just as quickly as they gather around Jerusalem, the fire starts and they're just done away with. And all those folks, they're burned up there. And then verse 11. Because now Jesus Christ has now given the last shot by the devil. And he has now subdued the devil. He throws the devil into the lake of fire. And all of the people that followed him. And now this white throne that's God the Father, is out of heaven. And he's about to subdue the entire earth. Verse 11, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Notice the last judgment is of everybody that's dead. It's all dead people. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. That's what you read about in 1 Corinthians 15. He must reign till he have put all enemies in subjection to God Almighty. And he said, the last enemy is death. So Jesus Christ reigns for 1,000 years. The devil is given one last shot. The people are tried by the devil. They're deceived. The ones that are going to be deceived are deceived. Then God, Jesus Christ burns up all those that are deceived. And now the white throne, God the Father, is now going to bring into subjection death and everybody that's in death. Anyone in that cavity or in that place in the earth is now going to be brought out and put under subjection to God Almighty. This is Jesus Christ now who has put everything under the feet of God. And so he brings out death, and the sea gives up the dead. Death and hell give up the dead. The dead people come out of the graves. Everybody, death has just given up everything. And once everybody is out there and death, that place called death is empty, Jesus Christ takes death and he pitches it into a lake of fire. And that's the last enemy to be destroyed. There's now, after this, there's no more death. There's nothing else to subdue. Everything has been subdued. He says there, verse 15, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now watch this. It's almost like the cool breeze after the storm. Look in verse 1 of chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Remember, there's no place for them anymore. So now it's just passed away, and now new heaven, new earth. There's no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So here's what's going on. After Jesus Christ has fully subdued everything, even to the point of bringing death before the Father's feet, he's done that now. Now, the throne and the city of God is now coming down to meet earth. You have holy city Jerusalem, New Jerusalem, coming down, because the earth has now been completely purged of everything. So here comes God Almighty in the city of New Jerusalem, and it comes down as a bride adorned for her husband. Jesus Christ is the bridegroom. He's the one who has prepared this place now, and he's prepared this earth now for this bride. And so this city comes down, and it is the city of God, and it comes down, and it is married now to the earth. They're joined together. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. All right, so you read, you get the picture now. I've kind of given you the whole layout here. All right, so let's fill in some details here with some verses. Number one, when Jesus Christ comes back to this earth to rule and reign 1,000 years, that is the last part of his ministry. Look over here in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. This is where I don't think we think of the 1,000-year reign as a continuation of the ministry. I think we think of it as the end of everything. Like, now we've arrived and we're done. Why is all this other stuff happening? Matthew 25 and verse 31. It says, when the Son of Man, verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. All right, I'm going to stop there. This is one verse in several we're going to look at, or I'd like to look at tonight. Don't you find it interesting that when you go through the book of Revelation, it's been taught, and one of the things I think that comes to people's mind is there's so much destruction that there's nobody left. Don't you find it interesting that when Jesus Christ returns to this earth in his glory, you still have multiple nations of people who exist and live, and they haven't been destroyed, and they haven't been nuked by God Almighty. They still exist, and now they're flowing into Jerusalem to go see the King. I mean, I always pictured it, well, you know, there'd be billions of people, and there's only going to be a handful of people left. Well, when Jesus Christ returns, apparently there's several nations left. And all these nations start to flow into Jerusalem and to come to Jesus Christ, either by force or by desire. Looks like some of them are forced to come in and be judged. And when he sits down on that throne and judges the nations, now he's determining what nations will now exist in the millennial reign. Your nation's gone, your nation's gone, your nation is allowed to continue, your nation's gone, your nation is allowed to continue, and he separates them out. Not to be saved or redeemed or but to experience the 1,000 years of inheritance that he's prepared. So he starts judging the nations, and apparently there's a lot of people left on the earth. That I'll tell you this. This is one of the things that makes me think sometimes that when Peter said, now is the time that judgment will start at the house of God, that a lot of revelation isn't about the entire world, but it's about Israel, the purging of Israel and the promised land, and preparing that promised land for the return of Jesus Christ. I wouldn't teach all that exactly necessarily right now, but when I see Jesus Christ coming back, there are a lot more people on this earth than you would think would be here. Then you've got, I'll give you a couple other ones here. Look over in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 8. This is God as King, when Jesus Christ is now King of the earth, and completing the ministry that God has given him. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8. Hebrews 2:8 says, Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him, but now we see not yet all things put under him. All right? So, he's put everything under Jesus Christ's feet, but at the time of this writing, it's not there yet. That's going to be a future time when the last enemy will finally be death, and he will bring death before the Father, and death will be judged, cast into the lake of fire, and all of the sin, all of the things that the devil was able to accomplish with this creation and this time period has now been completely wiped clean. And Hebrews says, all things have been put under Jesus Christ's feet, but we don't see that right now. We'll see that in the future. I just show you that because over and over, the subduing of things is what Jesus Christ's ministry is about. Subdue sin, subdue the world, to put all things in subjection to the Father. Let me give you another one. Look over in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20. Ephesians 1:20. Ephesians 1:20 says this. It says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. He hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. So when you talk about Jesus Christ as the head, that means everything is put in subjection to him. This world will be put in subjection to him. The nations will be put in subjection to him. He beat death on the death, burial, and resurrection. He beat death. He beat this flesh when he died on the cross. He made it like we talked about it this morning. He provided a substitute that was acceptable to God by subjecting the flesh to the spirit. And now that was one element of his subjection. Now he's going to subject the nations to God the Father. He will subject principalities to God. Everything will be put in subjection to him. And he will rule over everything, and he will make it subject to God Almighty. And so all things have been put under him. So when you talk about Jesus Christ as the head, that means he is above everything. Look, I'll give you, let's see. Look, here's another one. Look at this one. 1 Peter chapter 3. And we'll make some practical application to this. 1 Peter chapter 3. And verse 22. 1 Peter 3:22. Talking about Jesus Christ, it says, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Again, I mean, you see this over and over. He is the head of all things. He has subjected all things, and he will bring all things into subjection to God Almighty. Now, here's a practical aspect of this. When Jesus Christ returns to rule and reign this earth, one of the things he said is, if you'll suffer with me now, you'll reign with me then. It says that in 2 Timothy. If you suffer now, you reign then. So he's made a promise to faithful servants now. And when I say this, it's not just a cliche or anything like that. This is the truth. People are being prepared now for whatever your job is going to be in the millennium. I wouldn't say this is necessarily exactly true, or not. I don't know for sure on this. But when Jesus Christ returns, you read in Revelation chapter 20, verse 7, 8, somewhere in there, where there was some people that came back with him to rule with him, and others didn't come back. He said the ones that were beheaded, the ones that were faithful to the word, the ones that didn't take the mark, they came back as kings and priests on thrones. And then he said the others were just dead. They weren't back with him. Now, there's some other verses that look like they say everybody comes back, but I would have to flesh that out a little bit more. What's true for sure is whatever you're doing now will determine whether you're usable in Jesus Christ's kingdom in the future or not. And so what he says is, if you're faithful in a little, I'll give you this inheritance when I come back. If you'll handle this little stuff I've given you now, I will give you some big stuff when I come back. What does he say? He says, take that in Luke, he talks about giving one talent, five talents, 10 talents, things like that. And he says, the guy that had 10 talents, you know, made 10 talents. And he says, all right, give that guy 10 cities. And the other guy, 5 talents, he says, give that guy 5 cities. You know what that is? That's an inheritance. That's saying, you could properly handle this amount. That means I can trust you with all of this. Or, you couldn't handle this little bit I gave you, so I can't trust you with anything here when I come back. I mean, that's the idea. He that is faithful in little will be faithful in much. There's a proving time. What you're experiencing right now in this life is a proving time. Here, I'll give you a couple verses on that. Look in 2 Timothy. Here's one. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 10. Or look in verse 9. Paul says this. He says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. So Paul is put in prison for preaching Jesus Christ. And he says, this is why the trouble has come into my life. Because of my faithfulness to Jesus Christ, because of my service to Him right now. It says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. So verse 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign. That looks like a condition. That doesn't look like a promise that you're a king or a priest. That looks like a condition. That faithfulness is required. What did he say? He said, it is required of a steward that a man be found faithful. What if you're not found faithful? Well, then you can't be trusted with anything else. If he gives you some things here and you can't be trusted with them, there's no way he's going to add to that account and say, I'm going to give you more even though you couldn't handle this little bit. It's required of a steward that a man be found faithful. So here's a condition of when Jesus Christ returns, if He's going to rule in righteousness, He's going to have people who know how to rule in righteousness, who are His people. And so when He starts putting people over, here's an inheritance, here's a picture. So when Joshua enters into the promised land, In Joshua 12, 13, he enters into the promised land. In fact, we'll just look at it. Look over in Joshua chapter 12, or 13. This is a great, it looks like it's boring reading when you get to it because it's just inheritances. But this is, if this was your inheritance, it would be fun reading. Joshua 13, after Joshua destroys and conquers all the kings, in chapter 12, there's a list of all the kings that he conquered. And then in chapter 13, it says, now Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, thou art old, stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. This is the land that yet remaineth, all the borders of the Philistines, all the Geshuri from Sihor, which is before Egypt, even under the borders of Ekron northward. So he lays out all the land. Look down in verse 15. It says, and Moses gave unto the tribe of the children of Reuben inheritance according to their families, and their coast was from Aroer, that is on the bank of the river Arnon, and the city that is in the midst of the river, and all the plain by Medeba. Go over to look in verse 29. Moses gave inheritance unto half the tribe of Manasseh, and this was the possession of the half tribe of the children of Manasseh by their families, and their coast was from Mahanaim, all Bashan, all the kingdom of Og, king of Bashan. Here's what he's going to do for the next 12 chapters. Joshua has conquered all the kings in the land. There's still apparently some more land to be conquered, but Joshua's old. Joshua starts to do this. He says, you take that, you take that, you take that, you take that, you're there, you're over there. That's Jesus Christ when he comes back. You're there, you're there, you go over there, you're there, well done, thou good and faithful servant, go over there. Well done, thou good and faithful servant, go over there. Well done, thou good and faithful servant, go over there. Inheritance. Now the blessing is, when Jesus Christ comes back, is, and what the Jews didn't realize until it was made clear to them, was that the Gentiles were going to participate in this inheritance. Look over there's so many verses here. Look over in Ephesians chapter 1. So what you and I are doing right now is participating in a trial that God has allowed to find out who his faithful people are in order to complete the ministry that he has on this earth. Ephesians 1, 18. Verse 17 for the context, he says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. He's going to describe this inheritance multiple times now. And the thing that Paul did was, he was given the ministry to the Gentiles, not a different gospel, but he was explaining that the Gentiles got to partake in this thing. Remember, Peter had a hard time with that. He thought, you know, it'll be us Jews and we'll run everything. Well, that was the promise, but the promise was also by faith. And when Jesus Christ found faith in Gentiles, he acknowledged the faith. So here's Gentiles going to participate in this thing. They get to share in the inheritance. So if he finds faithful Gentiles, you know what you get? You get an inheritance. You get to participate in this thing. Here's a description. I'll just read this. Here's a description of what life will be like when Jesus Christ returns. And if you can possibly imagine, how could anyone not like this? here's a description. So you got in Isaiah chapter 11, it says, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. You know what? You have no more dog eat dog anymore. The lion and the lamb lay down, the wolf and the lamb lay down, that nobody's eating each other. How in a world like that could you despise the leadership? But apparently there's still people that will. So he's removed the curse. The animals aren't eating each other, they're all laying down. And now you have a little child who is leading this lion through the streets or this leopard through the streets. He's playing around with this little bear, and it's not going to hurt anybody. Here's another one. He says, there shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old. But the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the bullock. And dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. What a time of peace. And you've got people living hundreds of years. Now notice there are people who are dying. Here's the explanation on some of that. There will be apparently people who enter into the kingdom, enter into the millennial reign of Jesus Christ in the current bodies that they have. There will also be people who go into the millennial reign of Jesus Christ in incorruptible bodies. Most of them will be kings and priests. But then there will also be people who received instruction from the Bible, and it said, get out of Jerusalem when all this stuff starts happening, and they leave, and they get fed manna, and they get taken care of by God, and they endure to the end, and so their flesh is saved, and they enter into the millennium in their natural state, and they go on and they have children. Apparently nations exist and they have children in the millennium. There's still people around. The people, although they're living back like they were in Noah's day, 800 years, 900 years. The wolf and the lamb are laying down together. There's no curse. I mean, just righteousness and peace. And Jesus Christ has brought all this stuff into subjection to the Father. He has brought all nations in subjection to the Father. And what he's doing with you and me now, if you want to participate in this, be faithful. He is seeing what kind of stewardship your life has with what he's given you. And he says, all right, I can trust you with a little bit. That means I can probably trust you with a bigger thing. Or I couldn't trust you with this thing I gave you, so I probably can't trust you with any more. You know, I mean, if someone can't take their own responsibility, the responsibilities that they have, you don't give them more responsibilities, you take away responsibilities. So here's this inheritance, here's what Jesus Christ is doing. Now, here's the thought I'll throw out there with all this. It's possible. I could never wrap my mind around how this stuff worked. And I'll just give you the rundown of it. Most of the stuff that's taught about the judgment seat of Christ was taken from, I don't know, Clarence Larkin's pictures, where you have the rapture of the church, and then you have the judgment seat of Christ up in heaven, and then on earth you have tribulation. That was Larkin's chart. And I don't know if the more I read the Bible, the details don't work out. Like, how do you go into a judgment of fire up in heaven? The judgments are here on earth. The inheritance is here. There's no inheritance up there. It's here. And it's here when Jesus Christ returns. So it's very possible, when I read this stuff, Jesus Christ is the center of everything. So when he returns, one of the things he does is judges the nations. The other thing he does is he hands out rewards and puts people in charge who he wants in charge. You know what we talk about in judgment seat of Christ? Crowns. You know what a crown is? It's for a king. You take this city, you take this, Joshua, promised land, you guys go over here, 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 after the kings have all been conquered. So it looks like, and like I said, I haven't fleshed this thing out, but it just makes more sense to me, that when Jesus Christ returns, all judgment is in Jesus Christ. And so he not only judges the nations that exist on the earth, but he also comes back with saints and dishes out rewards and inheritances to who he wants to give rewards to. So you might have the judgment seat of Christ. Like I said, the main teachings that exist today about judgment seat of Christ, for those who even talk about it, generally come from Clarence Larkin's chart. But it doesn't line up with a lot of details in my mind with what the Bible says. There's no fire in heaven that you walk through a fire and it's like some purgatory and he burns off all your work somehow. The fire is when Jesus Christ torches the land that he comes back on, and he burns things up around that area, and then that area becomes fertile ground, and it becomes an inheritance for someone else. That's the judgment of fire. And so, anyway, there's all judgment is under, it's in Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ returns, he is completing the final part of his ministry where he is subduing all things to God Almighty. The last thing that will be subdued is death. And he delivers death up, and Revelation chapter 20, death and hell gave up the dead that were in them. And then finally, death is pitched into the lake of fire. Just a thought on lake of fire stuff. You remember when in Luke 16 where Abraham and the Lazarus and the rich man, they're far away. And he says the rich man dies and he goes into hell, and hell is a prison. Hell is it's a prison like Alcatraz. That's the best way I can illustrate it. Where if you were to stand at the edge of San Francisco, you look out into the bay and you see Alcatraz. And it's a prison separated by a gulf. And so you can see what's going on out there, but you can't make your way out there. I mean, yeah, you could, I guess, in a helicopter or something like that, but you know, that's something else. But you get the idea, separated by a gulf. And so the rich man says, send Lazarus over here so he can dip his finger in water and cool my tongue. And Abraham says, well, there's a great gulf fixed between us, and we can't go back and forth that way. You know what the gulf is? A lake of fire. I can't pass through here. I can't go through this. It's a lake of fire that every so often, as hell expands, and the Bible says hell hath enlarged herself, and as hell expands, that lake of fire kind of burps out a little bit. And you have something going on in Washington, Mount St. Helens, and you have something going on in Belize, and the earth just kind of, as hell expands a little bit, that lake of fire just kind of pours out on the earth. It wasn't big enough. It wasn't meant for people. It was meant for the devil and his angels. And now people are pouring into it, and this prison has to be expanded. I mean, just like prisons in the United States now, we got to build them bigger and bigger. We don't have enough room for all the people. Same way here in hell and the lake of fire. And so this at the end, this place called death and this place called hell, there's no more use for them, so they get tossed into the lake of fire now. Everything that has been subjected under God Almighty's feet, if it is wicked, it is now burned in the fire, and if it's righteous, it is now free to live on. So, all that said, Jesus Christ's ministry is continued when he comes back. And he will finish subduing all things under the feet of God Almighty. Here's another verse. I'll give you this last verse. Look over in Isaiah chapter 4, 54. Isaiah 54. I mean, I think you get the picture, get the idea. You get the practical side of this thing. Isaiah 54, when Jesus Christ returns, the blessing is described here. Isaiah 54, 1. Remember in what we just read, Psalm 47, where it talks about sing, God is your king now. Sing praises to him. Sing praises to the king. God is your king. Here's the song. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent. Let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes. So make the tent bigger. More people are coming in. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles. That is God's people, that's particularly faithful Israelites inheriting Gentile nations. And make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, and neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. That's God as King. Specifically, Jesus Christ as King. Thy Maker is thy husband, the Lord of hosts, Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. You know what he's done now? He has now subdued the entire earth under the feet of God. And that's what that's the final part of this ministry that Jesus Christ has, to subdue all things unto death, and we talked about that. And so what's he doing now with people? Well, he's hiring people. He's trying to find faithful people that can inherit this inheritance with him and participate in what he's doing when he returns. So, I don't know how to explore the alternative to that. What happens if you're not faithful? Well, you're definitely not going to participate in the inheritance part of this. You won't be given any more responsibility. What happens if you're not faithful with what you've got? Well, you don't just automatically get in and get more responsibility because you prayed a prayer. You get more responsibility and more opportunity and more inheritance and more blessing by being faithful with the things he gives you. He that is faithful in little, faithful in much. Not faithful in little, you won't be faithful in much. So Jesus Christ, I hope that is helpful to flesh out some of these details that I think we miss when we read these things, and you think, okay, well, once we get past, you know, to the come back on white horses and enter into the millennial reign, then great, we got all this stuff done. Well, when you read about that in Revelation, that's not the end of it. There's still more stuff going on. That's what I say. The ministry of Jesus Christ is to completely eradicate the works of the devil. Completely subject all things to the feet of God the Father. To put them all under the feet of Jesus Christ. And make Jesus Christ the head of all things. And in doing so, he subjects and subdues all things to God Almighty. We get to participate in it if we'd like to. You get an opportunity to participate in it. Jesus Christ, when he returns, it will be a world like you've never seen before. It will be, indescribable how the righteousness and goodness and pleasantness and peace and joy will just be. That'll be the world. It's amazing to think people in that world are going to despise the leadership in that world when the devil shows up and says, hey, you know, that guy, he's not that good. Just like the garden. Remember, the garden, everything's fine. And the devil shows up and he says, you know, God just doesn't want you to have this thing. And Eve says, that's probably true. That's how slick he is. So he goes to the nations and he says, you know that guy on the throne in Jerusalem? He's just been keeping stuff from you this whole time. And I think if we make a go at him, we can overthrow him. And the nations say, yeah. I mean, I'm making it simpler than it is, but the nations say, yeah. Maybe we'll make a go at him. And boy, they make a go at him. And he torches the whole thing. And all things are now subdued under the throne of God. And Jesus Christ's ministry is complete, completely done. And once it's done, now you read in Revelation 21, new heavens, new earth. And I can just imagine it's like the breeze after the big storm, and it's just a cool breeze. There's no more sin, no more sorrow. It says, and God wipes away all tears. There's no remembrance of the former things. You don't even think about them anymore. It's all done. It's all been put away in a place where no one can remember it. I beheld a new heavens and a new earth. The old heavens and the old earth are passed away. Amen to that. Here's the encouragement. Serve God now. Be faithful with what He's given you so that you can participate in what He's doing when He returns. We can look at the other side. I'm not going to look at the other side of it right now. I just want to encourage you. Be faithful with what He's given you. You say, man, I've messed up my life. There's no way. Now, you're still here. You still have an opportunity. You still have a chance to be faithful. You know, it doesn't matter. It matters, but what's more important is not how you start the race. What's more important is how you finish it. You get somebody in church. This is the last thing I'll say. You get somebody in church that never did anything too bad or just terrible or messed up their life completely. They got kids. The kids are good kids, and they're, you know, everybody's kind of just doing their thing, going to church. That's fine. That's fine. That's good. That's all right. But that person probably won't be near as faithful or near as willing to serve God as someone who at 40 years old has ruined their life and then comes to Jesus Christ begging for help. And then Jesus Christ saves their soul and gives them something to do. You know what that person's more likely to do? They leave here, the other person who's just, you know, we just come to church our whole lives, all that kind of stuff. They'll just go home and watch their TV. It's just the routine life. But that other person who really saw some benefits in Jesus Christ, they'll walk out these doors and they'll find somebody to tell. Why? Because their life has changed. And I never had it like this before. Completely changed. You know what Jesus Christ said one time? He said, he that is forgiven little, loveth little. He that is forgiven much, loveth much. You know what the guy that's forgiven little, he doesn't realize he has so much to be forgiven about. I mess up here and there, whatever. But that other guy or lady, man, come out from the bottom of the pit there. Jesus Christ saves their soul. They say, you know what? I gotta tell somebody about this. I heard a preacher say it this way. You're not doing good for Jesus Christ by spreading the gospel. You're spreading the gospel for the good that's already been done. You're not doing good by telling other people. You're telling other people about the good that's already been done. All about Jesus Christ. I encourage you to be faithful with what He's given you. Father, thank You so much for Your words. I pray it's been helpful. I pray it's been helpful and encouraging, something we can latch on to and put to use in our lives. What a blessing What a blessing that you even allow us to participate in anything like this. Just the sinners that we are. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for the food you provided for us tonight. Pray you give us a good time of fellowship. Thank you for taking care of us the way you do. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.